I don't know if any of you have ever read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. I've read that, and then I've used it, going through it at various times for a little boost, you might say, or a little kick in the pants. But in his book, he writes a convicting work on what Paul said when he writes to the Corinthians, to whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He cites an article in this book that he read from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement. He was 59 and she was 51. They moved to Punta Gorda, Florida, it said, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, play softball, and collect shells on the beaches. Piper said, "At first when I read that, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was their dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be playing softball and collecting seashells." Let's face it. It does sound attractive to be able to lay back and do nothing and just enjoy the rest of your life, not have to work, and just enjoying the many pleasures that this world has to offer and things we've always dreamed about. But the truth is, as John put it, it is a wasted life. He went on to say a true child of God wastes their life when they do not pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life. God created us for this, to live our lives in a way that makes Him more, or excuse me, to make Him look more like the greatness and beauty and infinite worth that He really is. This is the essence of what Paul, I believe, is saying to Timothy in the verses we're going to read today. Let's turn to Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, but we'll mainly be going over verse 5 today. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Very close to the last verse that Greg read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Prior to coming to chapter 4, we've been going through this now for, I don't know how long, a couple years. But prior to chapter 4, Paul was addressing to Timothy all the things that he was going to face. And it wasn't a very pretty picture, if you read it. It almost sounds discouraging. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. You're going to face those who don't want to listen to you. You're going to face those who want to gather teachers, that tell them what they want to hear. You're going to face those even in your own church that are going to rise up and try to draw away people unto themselves and lead them to untruths and unbiblical things. And he said, all of this is going to happen. And so he says here, but you, to Timothy, but you be sober or watchful in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What we have here is four imperatives that Paul is giving to Timothy, and four imperatives that I really believe apply not just to Timothy, but to every believer in Christ. To be sober, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill your ministry. Elsewhere, Paul says to all of us when he writes to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 11. And this theme runs throughout this letter to Timothy, as it does through all of Paul's writing. As a disciple, not just Timothy, but we are to learn from and imitate our teacher. That's what a disciple is. Back in the 90s, there was a popular slogan going around, and you still see it today. What would Jesus do? WWJD, and they had the wristbands. Actually, that slogan was started by a woman in a church in Holland, Michigan. Didn't know that, but it was meant to get us to stop and think about how we should react to a situation we may be facing or a decision we may be facing in our life as a disciple of Christ. The same idea was written about many years earlier by Charles Sheldon. It was in a little fictional book titled In His Steps. I don't know if any of you have read that, but you should. It doesn't take long. Jesus Christ is our example. He's our teacher on what it means to live to the glory of God. Imitating Christ involves obedience, doesn't it? It involves obedience to all his commands. When he was speaking to his disciples, I think we read this a couple weeks ago when I was up here, the last thing he said to them in Matthew 28 was, go into the world and make disciples, teaching them what? To observe all that I have commanded you. So, it involves obedience to be a true disciple of Christ. Sobriety, watchfulness, being alert, this is the exercise of self-restraint that governs all our passions and desires. When Paul is telling Timothy, be watchful in all things, or be sober in all things, he is telling him that you need to exercise the self-restraint that God has given you that results in being conformed to the mind of Christ. This way, you, and only this way, are you going to have victory in your life. You have to live by the Spirit of Christ which dwells in you. If you belong to Christ, you have His Spirit dwelling in you. You cannot be a member, part of Christ, a chosen one, if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you. We get that from our scriptures here, don't we? Turn to Romans chapter 8. These are familiar verses. I don't know if Pastor Greg has bookmarks or he just knows his Bible really good, but he always gets to those verses before I do. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. However, speaking to believers, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now that can't be any more plain. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I like it. It says here, but if by the Spirit you have, doesn't say you have put to death, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a progressive work as long as we are in this body on this earth. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We find that between the flesh and the Spirit in here, we find that there's conflict, and there's going to be conflict. Anybody says they don't have any conflict in their lives with the flesh, you must be a spirit and not in my presence, because that's the only way you would not have any conflict in the flesh. Galatians 5, read verses 15 and 16, and then 24 and 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and that word walk means live. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk, or as I got written above this, let us also live out our lives by the Spirit. So there is conflict here, we see. Every day, every one of us faces numerous choices of what we're going to think about, or things that pop into our head, what to do with them. We face choices on what to say, how to behave, what should I do. And our responses to all of this will either come through one of two things, the flesh or by the Spirit. That's a believer. A non-believer only has one option, doesn't he? He's going to follow the flesh. But we have a conflict going on. Praise God, we have His Spirit dwelling in us. And praise God, we have that conflict going on. But we need to listen to what His Spirit is saying. And one way to listen and to know what His Spirit is saying in any given situation is, of course, to know His Word. Because these words are words of the Spirit, aren't they? They were words that God used men through the Spirit to write down for us. So we're faced with these decisions, these responses. And the natural man, I don't know about you, but the natural man is quick to respond and wants to respond really quick. Matt, we've been in this natural body all of our lives on this earth. It's developed its personality. It's developed its way of thinking and doing things. And thanks be to God, He put a spirit in us to help us to work out these things that we would naturally respond to in sinful ways. But the flesh is quick to respond to situations, which is one reason why Paul says to Timothy and to us that we're to be sober or watchful in all things. Have you ever, and I know there's men in here and probably some women, I don't know, but have you ever been doing some work, say some carpentry work, and it's a hot day and sweat's pouring in your eyes and you just want to get done, and all of a sudden you smash your thumb? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Praise you, Jesus. Or is it something else? Some blankety blank. You fill in the blanks. Self-restraint and submission to the Spirit in situations of any kind will eventually change your course of thinking and your reactions. I know this because it has for me. I'm not there yet. I stubbed my toe the other day, and something came out that I had to repent of. Flesh is so quick. We've got to work at being controlled and following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And I know others have the same struggles and conflicts in their life. We are, if we're human beings. I have a ways to go, and I know that my perfection, that is, my perfection in relation to the flesh, is not going to be complete, as we read here a few verses back, until I go to be with the Lord in a resurrected body. Until that time, I'm living in a corrupt, sinful flesh, but I have life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 first, before I say what Paul said. We'll read what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 16, just to bear out what I'm saying here. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as we are, or as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Paul is saying basically what I was saying about us. We have a perfection in Christ, but yet I'm not perfect yet. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? He knows that there are things in his life that still have to be worked out. He knows this, and he's working towards it. He says, I press on. I press on toward that calling. And that's what God calls each one of us to do, to press on. There's going to be trials, and there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be sin, but press on. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Greg gave a sermon as I was talking on the armor of God, and he was talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And he made it very clear in his sermon that we are perfect and righteous in the eyes of God because of Christ. We are present. It is his perfection, Christ, his righteousness that makes every one of us God's elect soul. Yet we read elsewhere to be perfect in the Scripture. And we read elsewhere to be holy and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So what is it? Are we perfect or are we not perfect? Ian says no. And his dad and mom say, you're right. No, it's not a contradiction. We've already established that we are perfected in Christ. And this should give comfort and joy to everyone in this room, to every believer in Christ who is a child of God. If doubts about this perfection that you have in Christ begin to creep in and to cloud your judgment, then carefully read and meditate on Ephesians chapter 1. You want to know what you are and have in Christ? Then this is the chapter to go to. It's very clear. We're not going to read it this morning, but it's very clear in those first 14 verses of who each believer in Christ is in Christ, not of themselves, but what Christ has accomplished for every one of you who have called his name. However, while Christ is in us, we also dwell in the flesh. In it we face sickness, we face decay, trials, and temptations. So, in our verse, Paul also tells Timothy his next imperative is to endure hardship. There's going to be hardships because of the flesh. If we lose sight, and this is so important for so many of us, because we all do, I think, at times. I know I have. If we lose sight of who we are in Christ, and what Christ has accomplished for us, and how God now views us when he is looking upon us, he sees the perfection of Christ in us. If we lose sight of who we are and the guaranteed inheritance that awaits us that is told also in Ephesians chapter 1, we begin to lose hope. We become frustrated over our sins, and we start focusing more on sins and trials than on Christ. And that's a very easy thing to do. We may even think we are the only one who struggles this way with certain sins. But the reality is, we all do. We all struggle with something in our lives. Once Christ begins to dwell in us, our sins become evident. I was going to say more evident to us, but really they become evident. Because prior to Christ, we really, sin didn't mean much. It was a natural way of living. But when Christ comes and dwells in us, sins become evident. And this is a good thing. But we can also allow it to become a sinful thing. How's that? Well, there are sins that many of us struggle with over and over again. Sins which we're beset with. And if allowed, can even bring us to a point of despair. We pray and pray and ask God to forgive us, not realizing when you're asking God to forgive you, He already has. But we should confess our sins, and we pray and pray to Him, confessing our sins, and to take this trial, this sin from us, this temptation from us, but it's still there lingering in the shadows, waiting for another opportunity to spring out and to strike. What did Paul say about this when we read in Philippians? These sins we dwell on from our past, and these sins that trip us up in the present are to be confessed, are to be repented of, and then we are to move on. We are not to dwell and think about how we failed, because as creatures in the flesh, we will fail. That's why Christ had to go to the cross. That's why Christ accomplished what He did, to take us, who had no way of redeeming ourselves, and redeeming us in the eyes of God. There's no other way it could have been done. So Paul says, I forget about those things that are behind, those failures and sins, and I press on toward the goal of being one day with Christ. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. We find our Lord faced with the same. Our Lord was faced with the same thing here. Hebrews 12. We had these scriptures come up in a song today. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin which so easily entangles us. He's talking to believers here. Or the sins which so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Same thing Paul was saying. I press on towards the goal. Fixing our eyes on our sins and our failures. Oh, no. It says fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Him. If you're growing weary, if you're losing heart, if you're just ready to throw your hands up, you're obviously not looking at Jesus. You're to consider Him and all that He went through. And how did He endure all of this? It says He had a joy that was waiting for Him, a joy that was set before Him. And we have a hope and a joy that is set before us, don't we? We read that again in Ephesians 1. So how do we remain sober in all things? How do we endure hardships? How do we do all to the glory of God? It's a good question. I think it's by the gospel. And it brings and it begins by preaching to ourselves all the good news regarding Christ. reading Ephesians 1 is a good way of preaching the gospel to yourself and to someone else who may be struggling with their sin. Reading Ephesians 1 tells us what Christ has accomplished and who we are in Him. It's a done deal. It's the gospel, and it's the gospel to ourselves. Reminding ourselves of the blessings we have in Christ enables us to press on and fight the good fight so that we are able to tell others of the blessings that we have in our life because of Christ. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We're going to preach the gospel to others. If we're not preaching the gospel to others, we're probably not preaching the gospel enough to ourselves. If you walk around all day dwelling on your failures and sins, you end up looking and sounding a lot like Eeyore. Anybody know who Eeyore is from Winnie the Pooh? Oh, woe is me. Oh, I wished I wouldn't have done that. I'm just no good. Nobody likes me. I don't know what to do. When actually, we should be more like Tigger, shouldn't we?
It's a beautiful day. Oh, what do you mean it's raining? Rain is fun, fun, fun.
Okay. Maybe we need to be somewhere between them. Because an Eeyore would annoy me after a while, but so would a Tigger. After Paul wrote the first 14 verses in Ephesians 1, glorious, precious verses telling us of all that we are in Christ, he could not help but burst into prayer. He prayed, and after those first 14 verses, he burst into prayer asking that God the Father of glory would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the hope and what the hope of His calling is, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance to us, and the surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe. Paul could not help but burst into prayer and praise about what he had just been revealed to him in those first 14 verses. All these things, he says, are his hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance. It says in Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses, that he lavished, that's a rich word, he lavished his grace on us. That's just, unbelievable. That he would lavish his grace on such sinful people as us. But he did. That's who we are in Christ. So, be sober or watchful in all things, Paul says. Endure hardships, knowing that they are temporary. Temporary means they may last this lifetime, but this lifetime is temporary, isn't it? Do the work of an evangelist and don't waste your life, but fulfill your ministry. Use the gifts God has given to you. Use these gifts to minister to others and plan to do this until your life in this life is over. Fulfill your ministry. That's what that means. There is no such thing. I don't want to ruffle anybody here, but I can say it because there's no such thing in Scripture as retirement with a life of ease and pleasure for a Christian. There's no such thing. That's reserved for the life to come, and that life is eternal. Now, I'm not saying you can't retire from your job, your secular job, Obviously, I'd be a hypocrite if I was saying that, because I have done that. But we don't retire from the work of God. We don't retire from preaching the gospel. We don't retire from glorifying God in all that we do. That should not be. A pastor may retire from being a head pastor, but most of them that I know have went on to other ministries. Because, what do they call it? The one pastor called it, he says, I'm retiring from the church I've been a pastor of for 35 years. And he says, no, I shouldn't call it retirement. I'm being redirected. So really, that's, if we're blessed enough to be retired at a younger age, then let's use that time for the glory of God. Isn't that what that verse in Corinthians means? In whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't be like the fool in Luke 12 who worked diligently to store up great amounts of supplies. And he said, now I can take life easy and spend it in leisure, eat, drink, and be merry, he said. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. For today, your life will be required. Living our life for Christ, living for the glory of God, and knowing what that means by knowing the Scriptures is what God intends for each one of us to do. We have a glorious future ahead of us. And how can we not be wanting to share that someone else? We shouldn't be walking around like Eeyore when we're going out into the world. If we walk around mopey, faces turned down, and do whatever we're doing, people aren't going to come up to us or say anything. But if we're out there happy, if we're out there, and I'm not saying be happy all the time, then you might have to go see someone else. But you should be displaying Christ, shouldn't you? Talking to the lady at the drive-through window in a restaurant who may be having a bad day. Most people just take their money and pay her and go on. Boom, 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 boom. Why not say to her, how's your day going? And then really listen to her and say, oh, I'll pray for you. Or do you mind if I pray for that? Or going through the grocery store, and it's easy to just carry that basket and look for this and that, instead of looking at someone when you're coming down and saying, hi, good afternoon, good morning. The cashier, hey, how you doing today? Oh, I've had better days. I can't wait till I get off. Oh, really? What's going on? Get involved. You'd be surprised how many opportunities that gives you to share the gospel and be living your life for the glory of God. Amen? Okay. Our music ministry will come up, and while they do that, let's just close in prayer.